You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Pastor Nathan Brown.
As we read in Acts chapter 14, we've jumped in from 13. Cruise back, it's going to be fun. As we go into Acts 13 and 14, one of the things that I want you to understand, and again, you guys have been with me for a while, you know that I'll keep giving you the perspective. In Acts 13 and 14, 2 years pass. 2 whole years pass. And if you read Acts 13 and 14 really quickly, you kind of think that all these events happened in a week. And that can put a lot of pressure on you. That can put a lot of pressure on you that's inappropriate, it's wrong. And one of the things that we need to understand is God moves in his timing, and God moves the way he wants to move, and he's very relaxed in that. He's not plexed. He's not stressed. He's okay with it in that process. So when we jump into Acts chapter 14, there's a couple things that I just want to point out. Last week, I gave you all the points ahead of time, and then I taught them at the very end. This week, I'm going to teach the points as we go through. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first point that we're going to be talking about is, number one, accept my ministry sphere. Okay, now, I didn't put I need to accept. I just wanted to make it as blunt and as straightforward as it possibly could be. Accept your ministry sphere. A lot of times, we don't like accepting where God has us. A lot of times, we get into a lot of trouble, and we feel shame, we feel guilt, we feel worry, we feel anxiety that doesn't exist. And we feel that because we're comparing ourselves to somebody else. Or there's something that we believe we deserve that we don't have. And so in the absence of something, we create a false pain that really isn't real. And then that false pain racks our bodies. It gives us insomnia. It leads to massive medical issues. And we can't figure out why we're not doing well where we're at. And one of the major things that we have to understand as Christians is grow where you're planted. And for each one of you, God has given you a sphere of influence. He has put you in a place. That place is where you live. That place is where you work, where you go to school. That place is where you buy groceries. That place is where you worship. That place is where you gather with your friends. That is your sphere. So whether for 15 years God trains you on how to play soccer, when you go out and you walk onto a soccer pitch or a soccer field, you now are in your sphere. People know that you know what you're doing. When I walk into Joanne's Fabrics, people know I don't know what I'm doing. It is not my sphere. I know that I go to the person and look at them and say, this is not my area. Can you please help me? And they're great. They even give me a 50% discount for having courage to come in. But one of the things that you have to wrestle with is most of the time you're not accepting where you're at and who you are. You're not accepting the husband that you are. You're not accepting the wife that you are. You're not accepting that you're a child. You're not accepting that you're a roommate. You're fighting. And that just creates massive problems. But when we look in Acts 14, it's just interesting. In the first verse, in verse 1, it says, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. And just highlight Jewish synagogue, circle Jewish synagogue. This is Paul and Barnabas's sphere. This is where they're comfortable. This is what they know. This is who they are. And when they go to a place that they know, that they're comfortable, that they're at ease, what does God do? Some of the times as Christians, we force ourselves into areas where we don't fit in, where it's not comfortable, where we make everybody else uncomfortable. And we wonder why it's not working. Now, I do that each and every year here in Chicago. I plant plants in the wrong location in my backyard. I put a plant in the wrong ground with the wrong amount of sunlight, with the wrong soil. You guys know the joke that I killed my lawn last year by salting my lawn, okay? I'm not good with it. But one of the things that we have to recognize is some of you guys are running into barriers and walls because you're in the wrong spot. Now, later on, we're going to get to tribulation and pain. So there are times where God has called you into an area and it doesn't go well. But let's not mistake our stubbornness and our stupidity for being somewhere we're not supposed to be, creating pain and hurt that's not supposed to happen. And God's just going, I don't want you there. Why are you there? And we're like, Lord, help me. And he's like, leave. Like, literally step out of that. That would be helpful. And so they go into the Jewish synagogue. And it says, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, and underline this, speaking boldly for the Lord. Why did they remain where they were at? Why did they stay in this city? It didn't say to get a pay raise. It didn't say to advance their education. It didn't say to plant a family and to raise a family. It didn't say to start a business. That's not why they're doing what they're doing. They're there to speak boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word with his grace. In other words, when they were doing what God wanted them to do, God came alongside them and empowered them and said, these are my kids, this is my group, I love them, and I'm with them. When was the last time you really felt God come alongside you and say, I'm with you, here's my power, and show up, and you're like, yeah, this is going well. Okay? There are times, last week when we got to hear some of the testimonies, we got to hear people say, my God showed up. My God rescued me. And those are great things. And it says, the words of his grace. Notice, not the words of his conviction, not the words of God's, you're going to burn in hell. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus walked around and said, the kingdom of heaven is here. You don't have to be excluded anymore. You can be a part. And guess what? The application, it's really simple. Write my name on it. Come on in. So the grace. And then it says that the Lord granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In other words, people were being healed. Demons were being cast out. God's power was in them. And notice, God's power is in them because they're in the sphere. God's power is in them because they're preaching and they're focusing on it. It's about God. And God decides to show up and go, yeah, these guys are with me. And then in verse 4, it says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Laconia and in the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So in point number one, one of the questions you have to ask is, where does God keep putting you? Now, I get it. When he puts you there, you leave. And then he picks you up and he puts you back. And then you leave. And then he picks you up and he puts you back. And then you leave. And then you go, God, why does this keep happening? And God's going, because I want you to learn something where you're at. And we have to be honest. We go, but I don't want to learn. And he's like, I know, that's why I keep putting you back. One of the questions you need to ask yourself, if you keep seeing a theme and a pattern, is ask, God, what are you doing? What am I missing here? What am I not learning? Okay? Unlike our public education school system, God is not going to promote you until you learn what you're supposed to learn. And some of us are still spiritual kindergartners. Some of us are spiritual third graders. Some of us are spiritual high schoolers. And some of us, and I want you guys to understand this, our spiritual maturity has nothing to do with our physical earthly age. Never confuse that. Just because somebody is 50 years old doesn't mean they're 50 years mature in the faith. Also, just because someone accepted Christ when they were 8 and they're now 43 doesn't mean that they have depth in their faith. You could be someone who accepted Christ at 8 years old, and you could be 43, and you could be functioning as a 7th grader spiritually. It's possible. Why? Because you keep getting the seventh grade test and you're not passing it. Okay? And so one of the things we have to understand is, God, where do you have me? What do I keep bumping into? Why do I? And for me, it's pride. I constantly bump up against my pride. I'm like, God, why am I in this situation? And God's like, because you're prideful. I'm like, I know, I'm good at it. And God goes, that's not the way it's supposed to go. And until you die to self, Nathan, it's not going to move forward. I'm like, okay. I don't know what your area is. I don't know what it is that you struggle with. But just think of the pattern of the things that you keep bumping into, the things that you keep coming against and wondering, why does this keep coming up? Point number two, look intently at people. So if you can start to realize where your sphere is, then you can start actually looking intently at people. But one of the problems that we have in our society today is we look intently at our belly buttons. We focus in on us. It becomes about us. It becomes our issue. Why are all the red lights against me? Not thinking that maybe somebody was praying, I need all the green lights. I have diarrhea. And you're like, oh my gosh, God, you're so against me. And this other person is praising the Lord because they're getting home, right? But sometimes when we come into stuff, we don't look intently at other people. We don't look into who they are. A lot of times I don't look into people and who they are because really, honestly, I don't have any more energy to hear the conversation, right? Aren't you there sometimes? Like you see somebody's hurting, but you don't want to bring it up because at that point in time, you really don't want to minister. You're like, I've already done a lot today. I don't want to do this. Maybe you see the text message and it has a name that's always a ministry name and you're like, oh, my phone doesn't work, right? But one of the things that we have to understand is if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to be effective disciples and followers of God, we accept our sphere and we look intently at the people who are around us. And we look at them and we look at them in the eye and we see in them some key things. We ask, God, what are you doing in them? God, what are you doing in this person's life? Some of you guys, you're great at giving advice. You're phenomenal at giving advice, but you're not good at giving the Lord's advice. You're great at giving your advice. And I want you to hear this. A hurting person does not need your opinion or your opining. A hurting person needs to hear the words of God, which are balm, which are healing, which are the comfort to a wound. They need the love of God Almighty in and through you into them. Sometimes we don't give them that, right? I'm there. I've had someone come to me and ask me a question and I've just given them my advice. Well, I would. And I've walked away and God's like, why does it matter, Nathan, what you would do? What would I do, Nathan? I'm like, ah. And so sometimes we need to slow our words down and we need to go, God, what are you doing in this person? If you're married, that's one of the wisest things you could ever do is slow down and ask God, God, what are you doing with my spouse? If you're a parent, slow down and ask God, what are you doing with my children? God, what are you doing? And then ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to communicate? It says in verse 8, now at Listeria, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and he never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul did what? Looked intently at him. Paul could see that there was a guy sitting there listening. And that's another key. Look for the people who are listening. Look for the people who want an answer. Stop trying to convince the people who don't want an answer that you have an answer for them. Look for the people who are intently paying attention. He just looked at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. Wow. Paul looks at this guy intently and realizes that guy has the faith to be healed. Notice it doesn't say that Paul had the power to heal him. He's looking intently at this dude and he's like, oh my goodness, he has the faith to be healed. Stop for a moment. Who put the faith in him to be healed? It wasn't him. So my question earlier is, what is God doing? What I'm telling you, Christian, is God put in this person the faith to be healed. And if you're looking at spiritual things, you'll see what God is doing. If you're looking at earthly things, you'll see earthly things. You'll just see a crippled dude looking at you. And Paul sees that the Spirit of God is moving in this man. And he said in a loud voice, stand upright to your feet. He didn't whisper it. Hey, you probably should try to stand. And then, because if it doesn't work, that'll look like I'm being really mean to a crippled dude. No, Paul took a risk. And he looked at this guy that was intent. He looked to see what God was doing. And then he spoke with boldness. Stand upright on your feet. And the man sprang up and began walking. So many times in my life, I walk by people who are spiritually crippled, who are not paying attention, who the Spirit of God is not moving in, and I boldly yell, stand upright and walk. It just doesn't work. Look for what God is doing in your sphere. Pay attention at work in those special moments where God gives you an opening with a colleague and the colleague says, I just don't know what I would do. What would you do? Well, what I should do is pray. And normally I don't. But let me pray for a moment and ask God what I should possibly share with you. You can do that. Number one was accept my ministry sphere. Number two is look intently at people. And number three is proclaim God does the work. Now, this is the prideful one. This is point number three. This is me. This is my problem. This is where I struggle all day. I think all of a sudden I'm a spiritual rock star. God's using me. I'm so awesome. I'm better than everybody else. Woohoo! No. Look what happens in this verse. We look at verse 11 and we go down through 18. We start to see Paul and Barnabas, God is blessing them. God is putting this power on them, and the people around start to notice, and they start to respond, and they want to raise them up to massive rock star status, okay? I'm talking, when I was a young kid, I'm talking Michael Jackson status. Like when Michael Jackson would come into a city, and there would just be a riot at the airport with just people passing out and falling on the ground and screaming. Okay, I'm talking big, 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 big status starts to happen inside of the city. Verse 11, and when the crowd saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices and saying in their language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Okay, there's a problem. Now, they don't have the context to understand what's going on, so they wrap it up in their worldview and they communicate what they see going on. And they say, gods have become like men. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Sometimes that happens with Christians when we disciple people. We become arrogant and we think that we're doing something amazing for this person, that we're somehow the master and they're somehow the little learner and that there's this huge relationship that's going on when the master's God Almighty and we're all little learners. And so watch what happens. Barnabas, they called Zeus. Okay, that's pretty good for your ego, right? I mean, Zeus. I mean, Barnabas, you're Zeus. So clearly Barnabas is the good-looking one. And they call Paul Hermes. It's like, I mean, we've all done Greek mythology, but if you have a choice between Hermes and Zeus, you're going Zeus, right? Okay, way to go there, Paul. So Barnabas is like, hey, Hermes, okay? Now you can go back later on and look. These two guys are giants in Greek mythology. They're not nobodies, okay? But I don't want to dive deep into that because that's not the point. The point is they're saying these guys have power. Oh my gosh. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, they start to do what they would do. They brought oxen and garlands to the gates. Well, that seems kind of cool. So you're bringing animals and you got flowers, but then it gets kind of weird. And they wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So Paul and Barnabas, God is using them, and the people who have been blessed by them all of a sudden want to respond in kind in the way that they understand. And so they start to reach out and start to bless them. And we want to offer sacrifices to you. We want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to tell you you're amazing. And that happens sometimes as a pastor. I meet with someone and there's a spiritual moment where God just opens up and they're like, oh my gosh, pastor, you helped me. And I will like, and it sounds funny, but they're like, I will forever love you. You're my favorite pastor of all time forever. And like, if we had like pastor trading baseball cards, it would never get rid of mine. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's been someone spiritual in your life that was there in that moment. And you were like, oh my gosh, thank you. And they take it too far. Sometimes we take it too far. I mean, we need to honor each other, but they take it over the top. Okay, verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out. Now, for a Jew to rip their clothing, what they're saying is, I absolutely disagree with this. I can have no part of this. This is not of me. They're screaming, no. Now, some of you guys who are passive aggressive, or some of you guys who struggle with wanting people to like you, when someone goes, hey, I'm thinking of doing something incredibly stupid, and you're like, oh, that's not tearing your garment. Okay, tearing your garment is going, that's incredibly stupid. I can have no part of that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And they say, no, stop, stop, stop. In 15, they cry out, man, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What they're saying is, guys, 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 no, 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 no. We're flawed like you. We're shocked God's using us, right? Do you notice how they didn't turn to arrogance? Yeah, of course God is using us. That's right. Go ahead and bow down. Anybody have some extra Lakers tickets? You know, like, that's not what they're doing here. They're recognizing the power belongs to God. It was God's choice to bless them. It was God's choice to put his hand on them. It was God's choice to give them favor. And sometimes in our lives, we have to recognize God's favor is all over our lives. I mean, just think for a moment. I don't care where you are economically today. I don't care how bad your life is today. I need you to understand something. You are in the United States of America. And just because you are inside of these borders, you are more blessed health-wise, you are more blessed material-wise, you are more blessed for opportunity, you are insanely blessed and privileged because you're in America compared to 90% of the rest of the world, okay? But yet, I feel like, oh, I'm not doing well enough. I need more money. Why? So that you can waste it just like you wasted the amount of money you had this month? Yes, and I will waste it better, right? These guys are going, whoa, 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 we're just like you. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on. Our nature's like you. We're just as sinful as you, but God's hand has been placed on us. And you know what? They don't want God's hand taken off them. Do you notice that? They don't want to lose God's favor. And so they turn to them and they say, no, 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 no. You need to love the living God. You need to understand that we worship the God who made the earth, the seas, the heavens. And in verse 16, they tell them this God has blessed you already. It says in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. What he's saying is that when you were younger or when you were in other generations or when you were in other areas, God let you do what you were going to do. You could worship the rock. You could worship the sun. You could do all these things. In verse 17, he says, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Think of that for a moment. I mean, if God's not a mean God, there are people right now on this earth that don't even believe in him. And God is still allowing them to be blessed. There are people who do insanely evil things, and God still allows them to be blessed. God is this gracious, generous, loving God. But we don't see it that way sometimes, huh? But what they're saying is, look, even while you guys have been sacrificing these oxes, while you guys have been doing these garland things, while you guys have been worshiping Zeus and Hermes that don't exist, God has still made sure your family's fed. In verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. They tried not to take credit. They tried to give credit to God. They tried to speak into them and say, don't do that. That's not good. And the people still did it. Now, let me bring it to an application point here today. Brand new Christians, people who are brand new to the faith, they have some of their old habits that they bring into Christianity. And as a pastor, I have to say, you don't do that anymore. That's not a good thing. And you're like, no, but I've been doing this for 20 years. And I go, I understand it's a habit. I get that it's a behavior. I understand it's a tradition. I get that it's a custom. But you need to know that to the family of God, that's offensive. You can't do that anymore. And part of coming to Christ is turning away from your old life and going a new way. I heard a pastor totally mess up the gospel presentation the other day, and I was dying laughing. He said, when you come to God, you have to make a complete 360. And I thought about that. That means I'm still doing what I'm doing. And that's what most Christians do. Most Christians do a 360, and when they're over here, they're like, oh, I'm doing 180, God, you're amazing, but I love doing this, right? And then they say, I wonder why God's hand is not on me. I wonder why God's presence isn't being used in me. I wonder why my prayers sometimes feel hollow. I wonder why when I look intently at people, I'm not seeing faith in them to call them out to rise and walk. And don't get me wrong, here in Chicago, we have a lot of opportunities to speak these things to people who are around our city. We're not missing with a group of people who aren't hurting. Chicago is filled with hurting people. Some of them walking, some of them not. But notice, it still didn't stop them. They tore their clothes. They told them, don't do that, and they still had a party. Number one was accept your ministry sphere. Number two is look intently at people. Three is proclaim God does the work. Give God credit. And point number four is conflict leads to deeper intimacy. Now, if you get a chance to write this point down, you need to write this point down big time. Conflict leads to deeper intimacy. Most of us have been trained to avoid conflict, which means most of us don't have deep relationships. A lot of times what happens is there's this book, it's called Five Dysfunctions of a Team. Everybody on leadership team knows, I quote it like every other week. But the first problem that most groups or organizations or businesses, the reason why they can't function is because they can't get past the first stage. And the first stage is to trust each other. But most companies, there's an absence of trust. They don't trust you. That company's not going to move forward. I love watching athletic sports teams where the teams don't trust each other. You can have the absolute best athletes on the team and the team will lose because they don't trust each other. And that's same in life. But what we have to remember is conflict leads to deeper intimacy. And the way to intimacy is to have disagreements and actually have your soul revealed of who you are. And as long as you're green and you're smiling and nobody's arguing, you're not really revealing who you are. You're just bumping into the outside shell. But when a conflict happens, your fears, your worries, your hopes, your dreams, your past hurts, your habits, your expectations, your desires are all exposed. And what we do is, the first 3 points, we navel gaze, But when it comes to conflict, we don't look at ourselves, we attack the other person. And if you want to do conflict well, when conflict happens, you need to stop. And that's the point where you navel gaze. That's the point when you go, why am I acting like this? Why am I angry at Pastor Nathan right now? Because he said, point number four, conflict leads to deeper intimacy. Why am I disagreeing with him right now? I was good when he talked about a ministry sphere. I was okay when he said, look at people. I like looking at people. I people watch all the time. And then when he was like, give God credit, I was like, that's great. But now he's talking about conflict and I absolutely disagree with him. He's wrong. Why? Why do you disagree? Why do you avoid conflict? Well, because I don't want to be known. Yeah. Well, because I don't know who I am. Oh. Because I'm afraid that if you know who I really am, you won't like me. Okay. See? And so what happens is we have this conflict in verse 19. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. Now, to a bunch of people who have not grown up in the church, let me explain to you what this is in the stoning. They did not take Paul outside and give him illegal drugs so that Paul felt amazing. Okay? I was having a conversation with a bunch of pastors this week where we were dying laughing, and this one pastor came from the drug culture, and he was like, I was listening one week, and they were teaching out of Acts 14, and they said they stoned Paul, and I was like, I want to be a part of this church. That's not what's happening. When they stone them, they literally go as a group of people and push a person into an area that's usually a stoning pit, an area that has rocks already prepared, ready to go. Like it's just set up just in case we need it. And they rush out and they put him in the stone pit, in the stone area. And the other part is too, is if you know a little bit about the Middle East, there's a lot of rocks. And they pick up the rocks and they would pick up the rock that they could handle. And they'd grab the weight that they could have and they would huck it at the person. And if you were really good, you'd go for their head. But if you weren't really good, you'd go for their body because there's a lot more. And you would pummel them and hit them again and again and again and again with rocks to the point that they would die. Do you know how many rocks you have to throw to do that? Do you realize how long of an event that would be? It's not real quick. It's probably a good 10 minutes of about 30 people throwing rocks at one individual. And they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city. And they were supposing that he was dead. Verse 20. But when those who had chose that they would follow God stood around him, who went into the possibility of getting rocks thrown at themselves, who walked into the conflict, who chose to go into it and possibly sacrifice themselves, and they stood around Paul, they created deeper intimacy with him. What they said is, I'm here with you. Have you ever walked into somebody's life and stood next to them and said, I'm here with you? Right in the middle of the conflict, right in the middle of them doing something. Maybe they did something stupid, or maybe something stupid happened to them, and you stood with them and you surrounded them. And what I love in this verse is that it said they stood around him and he rose up and he entered the city. Sometimes as Christians, we need to stand around each other and give the person the opportunity to rise back up. Don't help them up. Protect them so they can stand up. Make sure nothing else gets in. Make sure nothing else comes and hits them. Now, if they're dumb and they start yelling at the people with the rocks, I'm not dead, you just got to step out of the way and let more rocks go. Okay? I mean, usually like, you're stupid. But when you gather around in a community and your husband and a wife, when you're having that intimate, deep discussion and you are disagreeing, you have a choice to either surround your spouse and stay with them, or you have a choice to leave and walk away. To stay in the conflict, to hear the heart of your loved one, to hear the pain inside, and to not pick up rocks and throw it at them. takes massive self-control to stand with them and hear their deepest pain, to hear their fear, to hear them yell that they feel like they've been let down. And you may discover you're not even the one they're angry at, but because you're the closest, you're the one that's getting all the venom. But if you love them and you look intently with them and you stay with them and you know that God has the power, you can sit there and watch them eventually have the opportunity to rise up. And Paul rises up. And what does Paul do after he rises up? He decides, man, those guys were mean. I'm not going back in there. That's not what he does. It says, he rises up, okay, and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. So he goes back into the city. And the next day, he goes to the next city. Some of you guys are at the point where you've been knocked down by life. You've been hit with rocks. Some of the rocks are self-inflicted. But some of the rocks have been thrown at you by your family members. Some of the rocks have been thrown at you by colleagues. Some of the rocks have been thrown at you by past relationships. And you're just done and you're down. And you're trying to rise up in your own strength. What I want you guys to see in Acts 14, Acts 13, Acts 12, Acts 11, 10, all the way back and then all the way forward, it's not about your strength and it's not about your power. It's not about your ability. It's not about your talent. It's about God Almighty. And some of you guys, write this in your notes, need to surrender. You need to give up. You need to quit fighting the thing you should stop fighting. But because you're tenacious, because you're wounded, because you're angry, because you're mad, you're lashing out. I remember that as a young man, as in college, and an animal was hit by a car out in the middle of the street. And I went over and I watched this little animal breathe its final moments before it passed on. And I remember as I went to this little animal and it was yelping, it was in massive pain. And every part of me wanted to come around and wanted to comfort this little animal. And when I got close, the animal bared its teeth and wanted to come at me. I went, ooh. And I had to wait until that little animal lost its energy and I could get closer and closer and I could finally be with it in that moment where the animal didn't have any fight left. The animal surrendered. And yes, the animal died. But some of us, we need to die spiritually. Not physically. So I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about your pride needs to die. I'm talking about your plans, your dreams need to die so that God's plans and God's dreams can rise up and he can use you. And it's hard. It's painful. It hurts. It scares us. It's frightening. It's no way in the world do I want to surrender, because when I say I give up, what's going to happen to me? But that's what marriage is. Marriage is looking at your spouse going, I surrender. I'm yours. That's what it is when you're in a church family. You look at each other in a community and go, I surrender, I'm yours. But that's not how we operate. We go, no. I'm going to give you the amount that I actually am willing to show you, but then I'm going to have expectations as if I was fully in. But I'm not fully in, but I'm going to hold you to that. It doesn't work. 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening, 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to what? Continue in the faith. Some of you on Sundays, prayer nights, small groups, book studies, you need to be strengthened. You need to be encouraged. Why? Because saying that through many, and I don't really want you to circle this, I don't really want you to highlight this, in my notes, I have like lightning bolts around it. Through many tribulations, many difficulties, many hardships, many things that look like failure to the rest of the world, we must enter the kingdom of God through the pain, through the conflict, through the trials. Not around, not over, not under, through. A few? No, many. I don't like that. I want a different Bible verse. I want a different translation. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a king writes about what's going on. And he writes to us. He says, most of you guys are concerned about the pleasure gospel. You want the happiness gospel. You don't want the true gospel. And he says in chapter 3, there's a time for everything. And we like to sing that song, in everything. We sing along, well, it's so great. But we want to avoid some of the stuff. And one of the things that it says in chapter 3, it says there's a time to break down and there's a time to build up. But I only want the build up times. It says there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. I don't like being uprooted. I'm all about planting. But that's because I lean towards the pleasure gospel, which is not the good news. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders from every church with prayer and fasting, they committed to the Lord with whom they had believed. Listen, they're leaving, they're going through, it's a 2-year process. They put people in charge of the church, they put them in charge, and they say, you know what? We believe God's going to do it through you. You're not going to be perfect, you're going to do your best, but we believe in sovereign God. Now, as your leader and as your leaders here, I'll tell you right now, Rocky, Michael, and I and the leadership team, we are not perfect by any means. That is not what I ever want to be measured on. In fact, we're closer to the failure scale of being excellent at that than being awesome. But we don't depend on the goodness and the awesomeness of us. We depend on the goodness and the awesomeness and the grace of our God, who is good, who is powerful, who is king, who is strong, who is master. And they put these people in charge in these cities. These cities they'd just been stoned in. These cities they'd just been beaten up in and mocked. And they still have a massive problem with killing oxen. I mean, there's problems still in the city. And they look at a group of people and they go, okay, you're in charge. Go with God. They didn't say good luck. It said go with God. And when things get really hairy and difficult, go with God. Because that's your only hope. Go with God. So point number one was your sphere. You know, and now we're coming to point number five. You're where you're at. You're going through what you're going through. There's a reason why you are. And the reason why you're doing it is point number five, because you're supposed to report, you're supposed to refuel, and you're supposed to restore. Okay? They come in verse 24. They go through this whole massive process, and now they're coming back to Antioch in Syria. They've gone on a 2-year journey, and they arrive. And it says, as they pass through Poseidon and through Pamphylia, and they had spoken the word in Perga, and they went down to Attalia, and they go back to Antioch, and where they had been commended to the grace of God, for the work had been fulfilled. They were sent out to go do something, and they returned because it had been fulfilled. Verse 27, and when they had arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared that all that God had done with them, and that how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They stayed a long time. They stayed there. Why did they need to stay there? Because they just went on a massively huge journey. Some of you guys have gone through massively huge journeys in your marriage. Some of you guys have gone through massively huge journeys in your faith. Some of you guys have gone through massively huge journeys with your bodies and with physical issues and ailments, and you haven't slowed down to refuel and restore. I'm still that way. I'm like, okay, God, let me go, let me go, let me go, let me go, let me go. And God's like, you're not healed enough, Nathan. No, not yet. Not yet, Nathan. You know, I love it when people get held over in hospitals. Here's why I love it when people get held over in hospitals, because what they do is they put you in a hospital bed and they hook you up to an IV. And then basically you don't get to go anywhere or do anything for a couple of 24 hours, 3 days, and it's phenomenal for your body. And they know that if they let us go home, we'll go home and go do stupid stuff for 24 to 48 hours, right? Okay, I've got some nurses in here. You know what I'm talking about. You know that if you can just get somebody in a hospital bed and sit them down and make them stop, their body, if given enough time, will what? It'll come back. But some of us, we need to give our bodies 24 hours, and at 18, we're like, I'm done. And we're not refueling like we're supposed to. We're not restoring like we need to. Okay? Some of you guys work incredibly hard jobs. You have incredibly horrible bosses. And I'm talking just to Michael Parcio right now. Okay? And it takes all the energy that you have to get out of bed and go back to that job and go through an entire day and not lose your mind. Thank you. And then you come home and you've got to what? You've got to report to your spouse or to your roommate what has gone on. And then the main thing that you need to do the rest of the night is to refuel and restore so that you can what? Go do it again. But a lot of people don't do that. They come home and, man, what a horrible day. I think I probably should go party and maybe just get 4 hours of sleep. That'll help. I'll take a 5-hour energy drink because that's got to be good for you. No, I'll drink 7 cups of coffee. That's amazing, right? Do you guys realize energy drinks and how much money they're making? Oh my gosh. And now it's just normal. It's normal. It's normal to have an energy drink. At point four, I probably should have opened one and had a sip, right? No. But spiritually, the same thing is true. Some of you guys have gone through an intense situation and you need to refuel. You need to restore. You need to repair. And I want to give you permission to restore and refuel and repair. We just read a full year of information. He did like 5 things in a year. Christian, what if you only did like 5 big spiritual things in a year? Space it out like every other month. Okay? That makes sense, right? But some of you guys are trying to do this massively huge spiritual thing every other week. It's not going to happen. Why? Number one, you don't have the capacity. Number two, you don't have the endurance. And number three, God's not interested in doing that. Right? So let's all just take a deep breath and relax. And some of us are just restoring. Restore. We need you healthy. All right, here's our application. Application. Okay, write these things down because this applies. It was so funny. Someone came by and saw my notes and was like, "Have you been reading my mail?" I'm like, "Yeah, I've pretty much been doing that. I've just been asking God specifically about you so I could preach a whole sermon." Point number one in the application is stop fighting God's leading. Stop. Because let's just be honest. Does it work? Does it help you? Does it actually, like, at the end of it, are you better off? Hey, creator of the world that made everything and knows my future and the best plans for me, I think you're wrong. Okay? Number two, look at what God is doing. Don't look at what you're doing. Don't look at what you want. Look at what God is doing in your life. Three, give God credit. Stop taking credit yourself. Stop wanting to be seen as the person who deserves credit. Stop wanting to be seen as the person who's important or the know-it-all or the go-to whoever. You're not the go-to anything. It's God Almighty that we need. Four, see conflict as an opportunity. Now, for some of you, you guys create conflict. This sermon is not for you if you're a creator of conflict, okay? I got a different sermon for you. It's just basically 4 letters, stop, S-T-O-P. You guys can laugh on that one. Five, prepare for the next task. Refuel, get ready, be ready to do the next task. Be ready for God to use you for the next thing. And here's the key. Don't go out early. Don't go out early to the next task when it's not time. Don't do that. Okay? I'm going to ask Michael to come up here as I pray. He'll close us out. I'm just going to ask God to refuel us and restore us. Amen? Okay? Mighty God, thank you so much that you are so good and you are so loving and you are so kind. And God, you bring rain and you bring provision and you bring food. And God, you bring job offers. God, you take care of our bank accounts. God, you make sure there's a roof over our head. God, there's so many things that you do, and you are so amazing. And the truth is, God, we're not that smart at times. You want us to stay indoors and rest, and we run outside and wonder why we're wet. You tell us to slow down and take a Sabbath and do nothing, and we have not taken a full day of nothing ever. Even on our vacations, God, we run fast. And we wonder why we're falling apart and we're breaking down. Holy Spirit, bless us with the ability to be restful, Bless us with the ability to refuel. Bless us with the ability to restore so that we might be about your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.